again in verse 24, and then in verse number 39. The word of the Lord says in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Verse number 24. "As he gives them their command or the challenge, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." In verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. We began preaching this morning out of the phrase found in these verses at where it said, "And the people answered." And we talked about this morning how the people answered in the prophet's test. How that they had command or promised God when they left out of Egypt that they'd serve the Lord and do everything that God told them to do. They had promised the Lord when they passed through Sinai and received the law that they would take the words of the Lord and do all the judgments and the promise of prophets or commandments of God and keep all of His precepts. And when they conquered Canaan and entered the land of Canaan in Joshua 24, they said, "God forbid that we should serve other gods. We'll serve the Lord. He alone is our God." But then they did not do what they said in Judges 2 all the way through 1 Kings 11. And then in 1 Kings 12, the nation divided. And it was in 1 Kings 18, where we preached this morning, that everything becomes to a place where it comes to a head. And Elijah says to them, as we preached this morning, that if God be God, then let Him be God. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered not a word in verse 21. In verse 24, He gives them a challenge. "Because the God that answers by fire will be considered the Lord." And the people said, all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken. We'll accept the challenge." And then when God answered by fire, in verse 39, all the people answered as they fell on their faces, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." But then we find time and again, just as before, we find how that they did not do as they had said they would, and they did not follow the Lord. They continued to rebel against God. I believe it was Stephen that said in Acts chapter number 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, do you not always resist the Holy Ghost? Even as your fathers did, so do ye." And so it was with the people of Israel, constantly resisting the touch of God. Matter of fact, even when Jesus came to it, the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which called upon His name. Now, I don't have a whole lot of voice left, as you obviously can tell after preaching this morning, and with the little touch of the episode that I've had. But I want to try to preach to you for just a little while tonight. If the Lord will help us and strengthen us, and if I need to slow down, that's what I'll do. Try to get a few things across to you and finish up our thought on, "And the people answered." We said this morning, the people answered in the prophet's test. I want to begin tonight talking about how the people answered in the Pilate's trial of Christ. The people answered in Pilate's trial of Christ. On Palm Sunday, we find how the people answered on Palm Sunday, and that they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In Matthew 21 and 9, they answered. That's how the people answered when the Lord set upon the young ass colt and rode that little donkey through the city of Jerusalem. They cast palm branches at his feet. And they answered, crying, "Hosanna
unto the Lord. But before the week was through, the people answered in Mark 15:13, crucify him, crucify him. Amen. Then when Pilate asked him why, and declared his judgment of innocence, he said, I find no fault in this man. And he washed his hands of any responsibility having to do with Jesus. He tried to release unto them Jesus, and they chose Barabbas. And he said, why is it you don't want Jesus? They said, just crucify him. Pilate begins to wash his hands. He said, I'll take no responsibility for this man. You take him and crucify him. You do what you will with him, because I want nothing to do with him. And you know what they said in Matthew 27:25. Now we're preaching on, and the people answered. Matthew 27:25. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. My Lord, what a terrible thing to say. What an awful answer to give. They had said on Sunday, Hosanna. And then they say during the week, crucify. And then they say now, if he's innocent, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, how sad, how sad. And people so quickly can turn. Oh, what fools they were. How bad they can do such a thing. And to turn from God. And to turn from the Lord. And to turn from the Savior. And to come to wash their sins away. I understand the Calvary's providential. I know that it means Jesus must needs go to Calvary. I understand that. I knew that it was not possible for the cup to pass from him. I understand that. But I also understand that the crowd that was in this group, each individual that was there crying, crucify, they had the opportunity to choose for themselves if they would be in that number. And they chose to themselves to reject the Lord and to my friend to spit in the face of Christ. I understand that the Lord knows everybody that's ever going to be saved or go to heaven. And my friend, he knows all those that are going to hell. Nothing's withheld from him. He has foreknowledge. But I also know that it's your choice whether or not you receive him. And if you reject him, and you refuse to serve him, and you refuse to accept his grace, then you'll die with his blood upon your head. They answered all the people. I'm preaching on, and the people answered now. They answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, what fools they were. In this day, if anyone accused another of a capital crime, he devoted himself and his children to pay the same punishment if the accused was afterward found innocent. In other words, friend, if it was that you accused me of a crime that required that I die, as that my friend be executed for the crime, and after I was executed, it be found that your accusation was false, then you'd have to be killed. But not you only. They'd kill you, and your entire family would be taken down with you. Oh, in less than 40 years, I'd be sure of Israel said, let his blood be upon us. He'll pay the guilty. We'll pay the price for it. And not only upon us, but upon our children. In less than 40 years of a time, and many people answered these words about when the city of Jerusalem and the temple were overthrown and destroyed, friend. More than 1 million people have perished in the siege. Thousands died by famine. Thousands died by disease. Thousands died by the sword. And their blood ran down the streets like water. And so that Josephus said that the inextinguished things that were burning in the city, the blood God was so heavy that it put out the lampposts and the streetlights that were burning in the city of Jerusalem. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Thousands of them were crucified and suffered the same punishment that they had inflicted upon the Messiah. So Cephas said, so many were crucified that there were not enough crosses for each to have his own cross. I used it, they wouldn't reuse the cross. But they took people down off the cross and just hung by somebody up back on the same cross. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it surely came to pass.
I want to tell you, friend, when you curse God and you reject His love, you're placing on your life and on your children outside of a miracle from God. A death sentence, the likes of which you cannot imagine. Oh, yes. Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. Go ahead, buddy. Shake your fist in the face of God. Rebel against the Lord and the teachings of God's Word. Has God ever blessed? You'll pay for it in your life. And say to God, you'll have cursed children. That's what 1 Peter talks about, isn't it? Cursed the children have they, the scripture says. Oh, yes. I've seen a lot of cursed children, and you. I mean, I've seen them going barefoot and without clothes. Where daddy wastes all his money on liquor. Amen. I watched them while they come back in the schoolhouse with scars when they've been burned with cigarettes. Amen. And be with a buckle in the belt. Oh, yes, that's right. Cursed children. You go ahead and rebel against the Lord and go your own way. And your entire family the one that paid a mighty high cost.
Naomi and Elimelech left out of the land of Egypt, or out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to the land of Moab. And there they sojourned for 10 years. But not only did they Naomi and the Elimelech pay a great price, but Mahlon and Chilion, their boys, wound up buried down in the land of Moab. I want to tell you, friend, when it is that we rebel against God and we will not accept the Lord, and the people answer, let His blood be upon us and upon our children, we'll find ourselves living under the judgment of God.
One of the most terrible things about hell, and I believe Brother Eddie may have even mentioned last Sunday night when he was preaching, he and I had talked about that on the way out to the prison the night before, but can you imagine? Listen, it'd be bad enough to go to hell. Oh, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? But can you imagine in hell, when you die and on your way to hell, you lift up your eyes in the flames, and like the rich man said, my brothers are headed this way. Can you imagine opening your eyes in hell? Daddy, I'm knowing because of your lifestyle, because of the way you rejected God and mocked the church and mocked the preacher, that your doubt was soon to follow throughout eternity. You'd hear a whimper and a cry every time you'd hear a wail, every time you'd hear a scream, every time you'd hear somebody calling for help. You'd say, is that my boy? Is that my girl? Is that my son or daughter? Is that my grandchildren? Oh God, did they come to this awful place? I could have done something about it. I could have made a difference. I could have lived for God. But now I'm in hell. And my family's headed this way. Oh, God. There's got no children to cry out.
His blood be upon us and upon our children, they said. Boy, you better be careful how you answer when it comes to dealing with your God's son. Amen. When the God of the glory world sends His Spirit down and deals with your heart and says, what will you then do with Him that we call the King of the Jews? What will you then do with Jesus? You better not reject Him, because if you do, it'll be His blood on your hands and upon your children. Amen. I mean, you better not say, I know He was crucified. And my friend, and hey, you can't stand before God and act like you never heard the gospel story, act like you never been told the truth of the gospel. You better clear a presentation of it. Hey, when you reject Him, you're saying, I know I'm responsible for it. I understand my place faith at the cross. But I will not have the Son of God. I will not have His sacrifice. I will not accept His blood. Oh, my Lord. And you're pronouncing judgment upon your life.
Stand in judgment, friend. You'll stand there with the blood of your children, your family, your neighbors, and all those you could have been a witness to are dripping from your hands. And the blood of Christ be required at your account. You'll be found guilty of slaying the Son of God. And the Lord will catch you in the hell from now throughout eternity. Amen. That's right. You'll be responsible for what you do with Jesus. All the people answered and said, His blood be upon us. So there's the people's answer to Pilate's trial of the Lord Jesus. Now we preach this morning, as I said, on the people's answer to the prophet's test. Now we talk about the people's answer, or the answer of the people to Pilate's trial. Now I want to talk about how the people answered to Paul's teaching. The people answered to Paul's teaching. The man named Saul, Call on the Damascus Road. He had a bright light shine out of heaven, and Jesus spoke to his heart. He went to the place called Street, and there it was that Ananias came. The scales fell from his eyes. And my friend, thank God, his poor again received the Holy Ghost. And he went out there and spent 2 years of dwelling in solitude and come back with God dripping out of his fingertips and began preaching the word of the Lord as he went from here to there preaching. He preached unto the people, friend, and taught them that circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new heart. In other words, religion and heritage, and who your mom and dad is, and what church you grew up in, will not be enough to save your soul. But it'll be a hard matter between you and God. You'll stand before the Lord and give an account for yourself.
And the people of Galatia received this, and they believed what the Apostle Paul said, and they received his doctrine, and they received his teaching, and they loved him so much that the Bible said they did run well. But then who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And they loved him so much that the Bible says, Paul told him, said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, I love every one of you, but you ain't getting my eyes. Amen. That's right. But these people love Paul so much, he said, now apparently Paul had a vision problem. A lot of the things we see in the Scripture gives us indications that even after the scales fell from his eyes, when Ananias touched him, he never had the same vision, naturally speaking, as what he had before he got struck. I want to say parenthetically here that there are scars that will be left over from sin. You get saved today by the grace of God. Oh, boy. Ain't it wonderful to be saved? The things that scars you while you're in sin will remain with you. Amen. I mean, if it wasn't that way, a fella getting a bar fight this week, get his leg cut off, and next week get saved, his leg would grow back, wouldn't it? Amen. But it doesn't work like that, does it? I mean, sin will scar you. Some of you right now are thinking of scars you've got physically, emotionally, spiritually, and my friend, relationships, and so forth. Your family is scarred because of the life of sin that you lived before you ever got saved. Carrying around marks in your body that you created before you ever got saved. And those scars will always be there. But Paul said, I have that scar in my eyes. And you folks love me enough if you would. If I'd ask you to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. But he said now, in Galatians chapter number 4, I believe it is. Yes, and in verse 16. He said, I might therefore become your enemy. Because I tell you the truth. He was teaching against works religion, endorsing wholeheartedly salvation by grace, through faith alone. Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. And the people had once believed this doctrine and then had been corrupted. And after Paul's doctrine with hatred, he said, I'm going to become your enemy. Because I tell you the truth. I tell you what will happen to you if you're not careful. When you forsake the fifth step, fast word given to you by God's choice men and fall after the doctrines of falsehood and Satan will work in your life bitterness and hatred towards the man of God and towards the church and towards the Bible. Amen. And the people that you used to love are you'll come to hate. The people that were your friends, you'll make them your enemies.
We've had them get saved out here in this church. Get saved. But David, when they get saved, they didn't have nothing. Didn't have nothing but old beat up, wore out piece of a car and drive to church. A lot of them, no automobile at all. We go by and pick them up, bring them to the house of God. That's right. Get them here, they didn't have a decent stitch of clothes to wear. Buy them clothes, put it on their bag. A lot of them couldn't hold down a job. Stay drunk so much you couldn't stay on a job. Somehow or another, it's so much easier to keep a job held down when you quit drinking all that liquor. They found that when they did hold a job down, wasn't drinking all that liquor, they had more money than what they thought they did. Wouldn't be long, they'd have a place to live, be a decent place to live. Now, all of you who have been around here a long time have seen this dynamic time and time and time again. Well, they loved everybody at the church. Man, they loved the man of God. They loved the church. They loved the people of God. They'd sing in the choir. How many tears would drop off of their chin? They'd raise their hands toward heaven and say, thank God it's settled. I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm in the family of God. And then there'd be some old moss back, jelly-legged, snake in the grass, down to job site for a neighbor of theirs. That when they was drunk and living in sin, was too sorry to go over and witness to them and tell them the gospel. Too sorry to be a light to them and tell them how to be saved. But now that they got saved, they want to straighten them out, see, on all their doctrine. And they won't tell them how that church down there they're going to is wrong, and you need to come over here, and there's more to it than what you understand, and we're going to get you the gift, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that for you, and you just wait and see what time we're going to have. Ain't that what happens? Those who've been around here all the time seen this dynamic again and again and again. And all of a sudden, folks down at the church don't know nothing. My neighbor, you know, he's smart. He's been to college, and he's probably been married twice. He's got a beard. Amen, that's right. And he pastored down at the church where they have all the counseling going on, you know. Ain't that right? Oh, yes, now, you know what I'm preaching, right? And, you know, them fellas down there, they know, preacher, I appreciate all you've done for me. Oh, what a blessing it's been to be. But I tell you, I'm looking for greener pastures. Oh, my God, heaven help us. And they'll lead away, people, with their smooth, slick tongues. Oh, yes. Next thing you know, I see them in Walmart. They won't even speak to me. They don't even want to hear one word that I've got to say. All the things, hey, they done figured out now that they done got sanctified, so to hear them speak. They can drink liquor and it's all right again. They can go to church and still cuss. They can live like a dog, still be a Christian. And some devil somewhere another's gotten deceived. And listen, hey, there's a time when they loved this church and loved the man of God, but now they become their enemies just because you're telling the truth. What's your answer going to be when it comes plowing down your road? Boy, it's really, hey, people even say amen for as long as you preach on what everybody else is doing, won't they? People even like legalistic preaching. I mean, you know, when you preach on something they don't do. Well, they'll say, take that bush right there. Stay on that, preacher. Well, I've heard them say it time again. I can mark it down. When they say that, I'm preaching on something they don't do. Amen. When I get to preach on something they do, they don't talk like that. You can't get a holy grunt out of me. Oh, yes, that's right. I'm going to tell you what's it going to be when the man of God and the Holy Spirit directs him to plow down your road, to plow up your bean patch, to plow up where you're living. Amen. When he shoots your sacred cow, what will be your answer then? How will you deal with it then? I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks get mad for it and puffed up, stiff-necked, and the man of God becomes their enemy. Oh, because he told them the truth. I'm going to tell you something about a man of God that won't tell you the truth. He does not love you. Amen. A man of God that tells you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear is a crook. He's a hireling, and he's probably got a devil in him. Amen.
That's right. And you know what that character will do? That character will absolutely come in church, shake your hand, eyeball your wife. Amen. And my friend, let your youngins live like the dogs and ride down the road in his car with your money in his hip pocket. And none of us pray for your soul. Amen. That's right. Because it's a career. It's a profession. It's not a call of God in his life. He's a kind of going to please the men and to please the lizard tongue Jezebel and to get a pat on the back from the deacons instead of honoring and glorifying God. May God help us to turn our hearts to the truth and turn from fables in this generation and learn to love God's message and God's men and walk with the Lord.
Every one of us likes to hear good things, don't we? I mean, if you don't tell me this morning, this evening, you don't like to be told how good you are, why, you're telling a lie. Every one of you ladies like for somebody to tell you how pretty you look. All you fellas want to be bragged on what a good guy you are. Ain't that right? Every one of us want people to like us. Ain't that right? And preaching on our sin don't make us feel good. But it's not supposed to. If it made you feel good, you'd keep doing it, see? Preaching on our sin is called a change in behavior. I want to say this, too. A preacher that all he does is preach on sin that's in your life because he's mad, he ain't got God on him either. And I've seen them do it. Well, if God, I'll do you one. I mean, they'll hammer down because they're mad. And I'm going to show them a thing or two. My Lord, that ain't the love of God. That ain't the power of God. That ain't the anointing of God. Oh, and you love your people and you love God and you want to see them do right. You don't preach to abuse them to show them how bad you are. My Lord in heaven, you preach to them to try to change that behavior. So it's to try to guide them in the things of God and show them the right way to go and to try to direct them. You are a sorry excuse for a parent if you whip your children because you're just mad at them or because you don't feel good or because you're frustrated. You're a sorry excuse for a parent if you do that. A spanking or a whipping or a whooping, as we call it around the house. It's not spanking, it's not whipping, it's a whooping. Sometimes if I'm going to beat the fire out of you, and my daddy used to tell us with his teeth gritted, I'm going to stomp you with my foot just as long as I find you. My Lord. Hey. And the lesson, hey, he didn't do that on the counter. He was mad at us or angry at us, wanted to show us him bigger than what we were. He did it to try to change our behavior. When a man of God preaches on your sin, if he really loves you, he's not doing it just to show you that he can. He's trying to change and alter your behavior. Because there's a way in life to be blessed. There's a way in life to have the anointing of God. There's a way in life to have the touch of God on you. But you can't just do any old way and enjoy those blessings. He's a trying, if he loves you, he's a trying to point you into the blessings of God. Ain't that right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of scornful. But he is the light in the law of the Lord. In that law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season, leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not sober, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The man of God is trying to point you into that blessed life. That tree by the rivers of water life. When you rebel, get stiff-necked, he becomes your enemy. You're hurting yourself more than you are anything else. You tell your younger, don't touch that stove, it's hot. They cut their eyes both ways. And as long as what you're not standing there, they stand there and they hold their hand behind them, you know. And as soon as what you step over to the counter on the other side of the kitchen to get something else, they'll back up like this toward the stove. Now, why do you tell them not to touch the stove? Because when they do, it's going to hurt them. You're not trying to keep them from having fun. You don't want to feel them until they after they touch the stove. And, I mean, you're trying to help them. But they're easing back to it. I'm going to show Mama I can touch that stove. And they do. They touch it. And they think they're going to hide it.
But as soon as they touch it, you know about it. Woo! That stone burnt me. And you know what I do, brother, when I said like that? I whooped the fire at him. Hey, man. Somebody said the burn's good enough punishment. Oh, no. I wanted devil on them. I didn't just tell them not to touch the stone because they'd get burnt. I mean, that disobedience has got to be dealt with them. And the Lord in our lives ain't just trying to keep us from having fun. Whenever he tells you sin's wrong, you ought to quit. When he tells you how to stay away from it, he's not trying to see to it you don't have fun. That's not what he knows, that it will kill you. He knows it'll scar you. He knows it'll destroy your home and your life and your walk with God and your relationship with the Holy Ghost. And he's trying to point you to a life of blessing. When you rebel against him, you answer with rebellion. You find yourself in a place where you'll have enemies instead of friends. Make the man of God your enemy instead of your friend. You'll find yourself, if you're not too careful, or they were in, I believe it was Isaiah 64 and 10, where he said that they would not repent. Therefore the Lord was turned and fought against them and became their enemy instead of their friend. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Purify your hearts, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, your hearts, your sinners. Purify your hands, you double-minded. I mean, get your things right with God. Walk with the Lord. Accept the Word of God. When the man of God preaches to you, accept God's Word and put it into action in your life. Then you can live under the blessings of the Lord. I'm talking about the answer of the people now. And the people answer. And so we find the answer of the people, the prophet's test, what we preached this morning. The answer of the people in Pilate's trial. The answer of the people to Paul's teaching. And I want to close with this tonight. And the people answered to the preaching of the truth in revival. There's a difference in the way they answered when he said, "What will you do with the Christ?" in Pilate's trial. There's a difference with the way they answered in 1 Kings 18. When they bowed on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God," but then they didn't do it. There's a difference with the way they answered in Paul's teaching, where they did it and then turned against the Lord and rebelled against the man of God. He became their enemy. And then there's something that happens that's a whole lot more profound in Nehemiah chapter number 8. A whole lot more profound in Nehemiah chapter number 8. God's people had been in captivity, had spent 70 years there in captivity, and they were coming home from captivity to revive and rebuild. Nehemiah called a meeting, and that they were going to be beginning to build the wall, and they were going to start the building of the tabernacle or the temple, rather back again. And Nehemiah calls a meeting in Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse number 5, Ezra the priest grabs a copy of the word of the Lord that for years had been lost, and for 70 years they hadn't heard God's word preached, and for 70 years the men of God hadn't thundered the truth. And for 70 years, they hadn't seen the power of God demonstrated among them. For 70 years, they hung their hearts on the willow trees and dreamed about the days in the land of Israel where they went to the temple and God moved. But they hadn't seen it in so long that the man of God, Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, the Bible says. I mean, before he ever got to read one word, they stood in reverence to the reading of God's word. Amen. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And notice what the people says. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen." And they worshiped the Lord and lifted up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If we really want God to revive and rebuild, if we really desire for Him to bless us and honor us with His presence, we better not rebel against the word of the Lord. If it's a blessing or a blessing, if it's smooth or rough, if it's pleasant or condemning, if it's convicting or confirming, we better just say, "Amen, amen," and follow the word of God. I want to tell you how determined these people were. How they got some ice cream when they got into persecution, and the enemies began to fight against them. How the death were determined to fight the wall. As they got on the side of the wall, held a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. Amen. I tell you, they said, "What the Lord told us we're going to do, we're going to follow God. We're going to answer God's word with an amen. And we're going to be found obedient to the word of God." That's when you find revival in the land. the answer of the people more often than not is not right. They answered not a word in 1 Kings 18. They answered this thing is well spoken to the test. They answered the Lord, He is the God, but then they wouldn't serve Him. They answered crucify Him at Pilate's hall. They answered Paul's our enemy when he tried to teach them the truth. But I'm glad for the few. I'm glad for a little remnant. I'm glad for the handful that when the Word of God's presented, rather than getting a stiff neck and a hard heart, there's something crushes their soul and they raise their hands with tears in their eyes and just say, Amen, Amen. What God said is right, and that's exactly what I want to do. That word Amen means let these things come to pass, or let them be so, or that's right. Well, I'm going to tell you, in our lives, when the man of God preaches and we say, Amen, Amen, that means, Lord, it's right, and let it be true in my life, and let me follow what He said. I don't want to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. That's when we'll have revival. That's when we'll have anointing. That's when we'll have the power of God. Amen, Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. In my family, Lord. In my life. In my home. The answer of the people more often than not is not right. The broad way leads to hell. The way that seems right to a man leads to death. The flesh is at enmity with God. Man's nature is to rebel against the Lord. But may we say today, the Lord, He is a God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Don't follow the crowd. Take a stand in your family. Take a stand in your home. Take a stand in your life. And determine not to defile yourself for the king's meat. Determine to live for God, regardless of what the whole crowd may or may not do. Purpose in your heart to live for the Lord. God speaks to you. Something down in your heart you need to deal with. Boy, that's not the time to get rebellious on Him. That's not the time to turn Him away. That's not the time to say no. That's the time to say amen. Say on, Lord. Prophet, or rather the Pharisee. Jesus went to eat at Simon the Pharisee's house. And He gets mad because a woman that's a sinner washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And he said, Lord, if you knew, or says in his heart, reasons in his heart, if the Lord knew what a sinner she was, He wouldn't let her do that. The Lord perceived his reasoning and said, Simon, may I say unto you? And Simon, you know what he said? He said, say on, Lord. Now he said, Lord, I want to hear you. You tell me whatever you want to tell me. But he didn't really want to hear it, because then when the Lord told him, he wouldn't receive it. I wonder, I have people come to me all the time, Brother John. Oh, it's all the time. I like that kind of straight preaching. Boy, you just hit it like it is. Thank God, you just hit it like it is. They say, say on. But then when you say on, they said, hey, this is too much. Ain't that right? They said, Lord, we won't leave you for nothing. Jesus said, all right, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood, or you can't have no part in it. They said, this is a hard saying. We can't go no further with this man. They left. How about in your life? When the Lord speaks to your heart, the man of God begins to preach, you say, this thing's well spoken, like they did this morning in our sermon. You say, amen, amen. But in your heart, will you really do what has been said? Will you really say, Lord, let this thing be true in my life? Will you truthfully, with all your whole heart, say amen? Let it be so in my life. Let it come to pass in my life. I really want God in my heart and the anointing of God on my life more than anything else in the world. Do you really say that? Or do you have an idol somewhere or another? A God before Him. I've been preaching. This theme of these messages today has been dealing with idolatry, hasn't it? How that they turn, in Corinth, they turn from idols to serve the living God. That's what Paul called repentance. In our lives, it will be too. When God really becomes more important to you than the things of the world, you'll turn from the things of, God, of the world to serve the living God. Your idols to serve the living God. In
And many times we find ourselves like the children of Israel, cross the Red Sea, we get saved. Boy, we walk with God. We come through the wilderness times of life. Then we get to step over Jordan's river into Canaan's fair land, eat a few grapes and honeys. But the gods of the Canaanites all of a sudden will catch our eyes if we're not careful. You'll find yourself like the dog returned to his own vomit and the snail gone to wallowing in the mire. The worst second state of the man be worse than the first, the Scripture says. God, help us tonight to turn from the Lord, or turn from the world, and turn to the Lord. Maybe there's some, I ain't preached real specific tonight. I hadn't named your sin. Hadn't named, unless maybe your sin's rebellion, which is what really all of it is. That's a real problem, all of it is. You know, the reason why it is that the preacher has to preach on your clothesline, he has to preach on your TV watching and your internets, and he has to preach on all that other stuff that he preaches on over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's because that there's rebellion in our hearts. And we don't receive it. That's why he finds himself preaching the same thing over and over again. Because we get rebellious against it. Tonight I haven't talked about your specific sin, individual sin. Call the name of those things. But down in your heart, the Spirit of God's revealed those things to you. And you know it's time to do business with the Lord. What's going to be your answer tonight? When the judge says, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the preached word? What will you do with the commandments of God? And the people answered, amen, amen. Or will you say, not me, I'll not go that route, and leave away sorrowful tonight? Would you stand? You need to come do business with the Lord. I'm asking you if you need to come pray. God help us. God help us. If you need to come pray, I want you to come tonight and do business with God.
Satan has